Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship study here at Grace Baptist Church in the book of Luke, study number 28. I've entitled this passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, The Miraculous Catch of the Day. The catch of the day. This is actually the feeding of the 5,000. Did you ever feel a little unsettled when you sit down in a restaurant? You look at the menu, and in bold print, it says, catch of the day. And you're left with a mystery till your wait person, your waitress or waiter, comes up and explains to you which kind of fish that actually is. Now, I always wondered, did they not really know what they had in stock back there? Or did they just want to give you that real-life fishing experience where you don't know what you're going to get? Or on the other hand, sometimes I wonder, when they say catch of the day, are they just trying to convince you of how fresh it is? As if there were a pond out in back of the restaurant? Do they have to go out and catch one? So there are all kinds of opportunities that come up. And in our passage this morning, this audience really doesn't have a very good idea of what they might be eating for that evening, because they haven't come prepared. Now, some of them have. And when we read this passage about the feeding of the 5,000, we can't assume that all of them hadn't brought any food, but many of them had not, and they had not planned to stay for this incredible length of time and the epic episode that was going to take place to capture their attention. And they're trying to discern, is this man Jesus the Messiah of the Jews? And so they do not go away. In fact, they followed him many, many miles, some of them. And so I'm not the only person who has a feeling of being a little unsettled when it comes to that phrase, catch of the day, and not knowing what you're going to get. Because in last week's comic strip, I noticed that Dennis the Menace was sitting in a restaurant with his parents. And Dennis asks the waitress when she comes up, can catch of the day be something besides fish? I'm sure he's thinking about a hamburger or a cheeseburger or something else. I thought that was a cute question. Could it be something else? Well, our passage today in Luke 9, verses 10 to 17, that we've already read here in our congregation, brings us to the real issue of God's provision for his people. I remember seeing a plaque over the kitchen entrance in someone's home many years ago, and it said, one never knows how God might provide. Have you ever experienced something like that? Would you have a plaque like that over your kitchen? Our Lord can surprise us in 1,000 ways as far as providing for us. And this passage teaches us that our Lord is concerned with every aspect of our lives. He's concerned about the spiritual needs, which we can see as a priority in this passage as he teaches the vast audience. And we can see that he's also concerned about the physical needs of people. And so are we here in the local church. Spiritual needs, but also the physical needs of people. And one of the very real personal questions, I think, that this passage presses against the hearts of each one of us is, which of these, the spiritual or the physical, are we so often overly concerned about? Are we as concerned about our spiritual life, our spiritual needs, as we are our physical needs, our physical future? I know I struggle with that, like I'm guessing perhaps many, many people do. But our Lord is turning the focus of his ministry away from the hostilities of the Jewish leadership now in Israel and away from the threat of Herod Antipas, who has slain John the Baptist, and who now wishes to seek out Jesus, as was spoken of in Luke 9 at verse 9, where Luke has Herod saying, who is this man about Jesus, whom I hear such things? And Luke said there, he kept trying to see him. He's trying to capture somehow the Lord Jesus. So our Lord is now turning his attention on teaching his apostles and even deeper and deeper into regions outside of the regular boundaries of Israel, and to teach us deeper lessons about who he is, to teach the apostles more about who he really is. As the sovereign God, is your God that big? Is he really sovereign? Or just a convenient God that we look to if we need something? Which is true for so many people. So he has sent the 12 out into the regions of Galilee, just before this in the previous passage, to many villages to teach people the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And that is really who this Jesus is, the King of the kingdom. But he's not claiming himself outwardly to be the king yet, because he knows that the troops would rally and move him, try to move him, press him to a leadership position in a military thought against the rule of Rome and against the leadership of Israel. But that's not his ministry, because he's empowered his apostles now to go forth and do the miracles and cast out demons just as he has been doing. Only now there are 12 more of them doing what he's been doing. So they've been sent out as fishers of men to find the catch of the kingdom, the catch of the day, as God would give them one day at a time. I wonder if we should think of our lives like that. When we go out into the world, what could be the catch of the day? If we're fishers of men, what could be the opportunity? And when you cast that fly or bait out onto the pond, if you're a fisherman, you always have that feeling. Anything could happen. So often, for many of us fishermen, nothing does. Or you come back and you say, just a nibble. Well, these things in the spirit life are important to God, and he's the one in charge of what happens. So they've been sent out fishing for men and to believe in Jesus as the Messiah of God. And when they return, the Lord holds them accountable. Notice verse 10. And the apostles declare to him what they've done. So it appears that they were successful in healing the physical bodies of people and also teaching the spiritual truth of the kingdom that people need to know. They were very successful, is the implication. But as you remember, they had some special instructions. Take no baggage with you. Take no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. For they're learning the lesson of Christ's provision. It's Christ who had to provide for them through these people on that mission. Not by any miracle, though. There were no miracles there, except that wherever they went, someone was always willing to welcome them. And they had a place to stay. And they were able to provide for them as they respond to the message of the kingdom. So they're learning that God provides their every need. That's been their experience as they do his will. But I have to ask the question, are they really learning? How deeply have they learned that lesson that God provides their every need? Because now he's going to take it a step further. So notice in verse 10 now, the last part of verse 10, Luke tells us the Lord withdraws from this ministry in the western side of Galilee, western side of the Sea of Galilee and up in Capernaum, on the northwest shore of the lake. And now he's going to move the apostles across the lake to the area of Philip the Tetrarch, away from Herod the Tetrarch's region, and on the northeast side of the lake where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee to a place called Bethsaida. Now that's about 8 miles east across the north shore. And Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 31, is a much more detailed passage, and so is Matthew's, telling us that many people were coming and going at that time in Capernaum, and Jesus had been faced with these audiences where some would come and others would go, and they were constantly replacing themselves, and he's been healing with the apostles and casting out demons. So our Lord's ministry has exhausted all of them, even our Lord, whose human body is every bit as human and frail and tiring and hungry as anyone else's body. So he gets them a boat in our passage, and the other passage parallel to Luke's, and they take what is apparently a leisurely, sail, because they had small sails on those boats, and drift across the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, some 4 miles approximately, to their new destination, to this place called Bethsaida, only to find out that the excited crowds have hustled along the several miles of the north shore to meet them there on the Bethsaida beach. Now, John's Gospel at chapter 6 at verse 4 declares, "This is the time period when many Israelites are preparing their journey to Jerusalem." So the whole country is in a bit of an uprising of transportation, sort of a holiday vacation kind of season. And you today who are on holiday in this season of summer know what the traffic can be like. Imagine everybody's out. And so that gives something about the numbers of these people who are able to collect a body of 2,000 people gathering around this rabbi teacher whom many are saying is a prophet in Israel. Is he a Messiah? Who is he? So that explains the size of the crowd traveling on this north shore. But when our Lord sees the size of the crowd, he's filled with compassion in spite of whatever fatigue might be left. And in Mark 6 at verse 34, he declares that Jesus viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. That's how he sees people. How do we see people? A sheep without a shepherd. A vast crowd. When I look on television and I see some great concert where people are enjoying their favorite musician, and hundreds or thousands and thousands of people are gathered in some huge amphitorium, what do you think of when you see something? I think, are these sheep without a shepherd trying to follow this Pied Piper of the world's music, being enamored by the messages that come? I think so. I think so. Sheep without a shepherd, wandering to the Pied Piper's music of the world by the thousands and thousands. And yet we look at the churches. Well, there are a few folks here and there. Sometimes there's growth. Sometimes there's not so much. What's happening? It is happening, isn't it? So they're a spiritually hungry people. The Lord Jesus sees people differently than most. And without the understanding of the kingdom of God and who he is as Messiah, they are wandering sheep. And he's the one who can bring them salvation and purpose and the knowledge of everlasting life in their hearts with a guarantee based on the blood of Jesus himself. So as a faithful shepherd, our Lord ministers to the shepherdless sheep wandering through life with no real hope. Now here's where the apostles' next lesson begins. While Christ concerns himself with the spiritual needs of the people by teaching them, in these verses, the disciples concern themselves with what? With the physical needs of the people. That's their concern. That's what they can see. That's what they can realize. They're getting hungry. And they realize this incredible multitude has been fascinated with the power and the authority of Jesus' teaching, and they've changed their plans. They were traveling, many of them. Others traveled back in the other direction, away from where the southern regions of Judea would bring them to the Passover, and they've headed back across the lake in the other direction because they know that Jesus and his apostles are headed in that direction. So they've changed their plans. The day has begun to wear away, and these people have not been prepared for such a powerful, gripping event. They're going to need some food. They're going to wake up and realize what time it is. And their needs need some kind of a plan. It also reminds us of that video series, The Chosen, where you can see the apostles trying to assist the Lord Jesus and lead the group and make plans for the group together as if they're mini administrators for the Lord Jesus. And he lets them lead. He lets them organize. He lets them try to administrate the things that they can do as an apostleship of 12 because they're in training. And so here, these apostles are trying to administer to the group of 12. And they say, we need some kind of a plan because the Lord Jesus has kept this audience. Now, what are we going to do? We have a responsibility here. So I've called this in my outline, the apostles see the supply chain problems. Supply chain problems. Right at this point, our Lord chooses to test them. And he's going to test them and their understanding of his sovereignty and his compassion to supply the needs of these people. They have trouble seeing things that are more important, the spiritual things. Let me say this is true today, too, that many people don't wish to see the spiritual things, even among Christian teachers. Some professing Christian teachers of the Scripture and some well-known writers through the years have taken a different position in how to interpret these kinds of passages. And there are those who have trouble accepting the reality of our Lord's power and the reality of his miracles. And they display doubt and they display a different desire to take a look at what's happening here. One of the commentators, a good book, an interesting book, that many conservative teachers keep on their shelf. I have one that I enjoy, a couple of them. It's a small series by Dr. Barclay, from many years ago, who in many instances just doesn't care to admit the reality of some of our Lord's miracles. For instance, he describes this miracle not as a real miracle where our Lord continues to fill the baskets with bread, but rather as a miracle that took place only in the hearts of men, rather than in the hands of Christ. It was something that happened, he says, in the hearts of men. And he explains that many in the crowd had brought food, which is probably true, but they were too selfish to share it and not interested in sharing it until they saw Jesus and the apostles share their 5 loaves and 2 fishes with the people around them. And that example, he says, put the people to shame, and so that everyone began to share what they had with those who were less prepared until everyone was fed and filled. He simply spiritualizes the reality of the miracle away. So Barclay goes on to write, it was not the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. It was the transformation of selfish people into generous people at the touch of Christ. And by the way, if I hear things like that on the History Channel concerning religious things, that's when I change channels. But that sounds like a spiritual way to interpret this event. For many, it sounds like, oh, that's an interesting way. But it doesn't fit the description of the passage or reasonable hermeneutical principles as to what the writer intended. To portray Jesus, who provided miraculous food for the people. Like Moses led Israel into the wilderness where God provided real, miraculous food for his people, quite literally. So it would seem obvious to many Israelites here on the mountainside of Bethesda, or Bethsaida, excuse me, that Jesus reminds them of Moses in what he's doing. And people have been saying he's a prophet, like Elijah, or maybe Isaiah. And now they're thinking he's doing something like Moses did. But it wasn't Moses who provided manna from heaven. Oh no. In Exodus 16:31, it was God, and God spoke, saying, they can see the bread that I gave you to eat in the wilderness. So they've been saying Jesus is a prophet, but even Moses did not give them the bread from heaven. It was God. Now, what should they think when they see Jesus breaking this bread? A testimony to raise the question, is this man the Messiah? Is this man a deity? Other teachers will suggest that Jesus broke off little tiny pieces to distribute those 5 loaves among 20,000 people? Come on. That doesn't explain the crowd's reaction, doesn't it? It doesn't explain everybody being filled, and it doesn't explain 12 baskets left over, and it doesn't explain anything. It's just another attempt to try to minimize the miraculous account that Luke intends us to have about what happened. So why do they wish to make Luke's miracle into an ordinary event? I don't know. I really don't know. I just think that it's pathetic. So this event made such an impact on the people and the apostles that it's the only miracle, really, that is recorded in all four Gospels other than our Lord's own resurrection. Even our Lord's raising of Lazarus from the dead is not in all four of the Gospels. This one is probably true and so important because it marks the turning point in his ministry and turning from the regions of Israel more directly into the regions outside of Israel. So a turning point in our Lord's ministry from Israel to those outside the boundaries. And now to our Lord's training of the 12 apostles. Instead of so much public ministry, after this, he will focus on the 12 in this his last coming year of ministry. So this event is a huge test for the disciples who can only see the problems of focusing on physical needs. Notice their first reaction. It's just like ours in verse 12. How do we react when we're faced with a situation of some immense size, which seems impossible? In verse 12, their solution is to terminate the teaching. Stop the ministry part, dismiss the crowd so they can go away and buy food in the surrounding villages. But our Lord sees something entirely different here. Their first human impulse is to get rid of the problem, disperse the people. They're really a kind of problem. So that the individuals can now struggle on their own, they can delegate these responsibilities, the people can go into the villages and look for food and lodging on their own. That will make everyone responsible for their own, and we'll have less responsibility. So they feel like the circumstances are overtaking them. Have you ever had that feeling? Where your circumstances are overwhelming you? And they wish the circumstances would just go away? Aren't we just like that? But our Lord doesn't turn away people empty. That's not how he works. Men turn away from Christ empty, but that's not because the Lord isn't able to provide for them. It's because they're unwilling to submit and receive his assistance. So Jesus baffles these apostles with another of his challenges to their normal human logic. Notice verse 13. Jesus challenges human reason with faith. He said, "You give them something to eat." And John tells us, he focuses on Philip in John chapter 6, saying to Philip, "Where are we going to get food for these people, Philip?" Knowing full well, John says, what he was going to do. Do you think the Lord tests us individually with many of our circumstances in life? So they quickly calculate together, Mark chapter 6 at verse 37, that a working man's wage for 8 months is this value of 200 pennies worth, or 200 denarii. Imagine that now. 8 months of a working man's salary to feed this group, this one audience that's been there all day. But they have no such money. And likely there wouldn't be that much bread in the local villages or local homes that they might disperse the crowd into. So our Lord asks them, "Well, how much do you have?" And that's the question he asks us. What do you have that I could use? That's really a huge thrust of this passage to our hearts. What do we have that he could use? If every believer asked that question with sincerity, I think the ministry of God would really show it forth. So he asks them what they have, and it seems likely that Andrew, who is the one now dealing with this, knows a lad, and the text actually, in some of its words, suggest that there is a young man there who likely carries the food for the apostles. And so Andrew looks in his basket, seeks him out, and if he carries the food for the apostles, he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Andrew brings that. And only in John's gospel do we read this detail, that it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who says, "What are these among so many?" showing the dilemma that is truly in their minds. And by the way, a couple of details. The barley loaves that are mentioned in that gospel, that's the cheapest and crudest kind of bread in that day and age, reserved for the poorest of the poor, which tells us the apostles were not a rich bunch, but sustained themselves with the cheapest of what they could get, and they were provided for. And the fishes were undoubtedly, I looked this up, you should look it up. How did they preserve fish in the ancient world? They skinned it, cleaned it, salted it, and sun-dried it very quickly and with wind. And it was well preserved, and they would carry it like we eat dry jerky. But it wasn't the catch of the day. It was really the catch of some previous day. So they have to admit their total inability now to meet the needs of this vast crowd with a couple of fishes and five barley loaves. But the Lord has placed this responsibility on them. And so let me ask the question concerning them. What have they learned thus far about the Lord's providing for them? He always has. He has in the previous messages he sent them out with throughout Galilee. But now they face the issue of supply chain, the issues of provision. How do you deal with that? How's your portfolio? Is your 401k, your retirement program? How is your career going for the future? How is the economy going? You don't worry about that stuff, do you? No, of course not. Well, we all have these kinds of things, and this passage teaches us the God of our supply is faithful. He's already provided for these apostles, but it seems so much more impossible now because look at the magnitude of all these people. Have you ever faced something that seemed seemingly impossible? It's out of your control. Here's the lesson. Who is Christ? And when you make yourself available to the Lord, you will be blessed and you will be cared for. And Luke 9, verse 17, and Mark 6, 42 says, and they all ate and they were filled and satisfied. But they hadn't anticipated the catch of the day. It was, in fact, a surprise. And so there's an abundance left over when we trust God in life and do the best we can and follow His will. That doesn't give us a passive lifestyle where we're not willing to work, but it gives us the will to look for His will and find His success. So these apostles are going to face the shepherdless people of the future who are going to be starving spiritually and hungry for everlasting life, and they're going to need to know how to deal with those things to offer them spiritual life, eternal life, and the power of God. And in and of the miracles themselves, they're realizing they just don't have it. They don't have the ability to meet the spiritual needs of these people. But the Lord does. That's the difference. And when we make our will and our mind and our talents available to Him, He is the sovereign God who supplies eternal life. Real Christian ministry belongs to Christ alone. Without Him, we can really do nothing. But it's communicated through us. He uses us as His instruments. As we give ourselves to Him for His service and His will. One writer said this, when our hands are empty, His hands are always full. So this miracle is a demonstration of a creative act by God, and it demonstrates His deity as the Son of God. I'll conclude because I think about the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 78, reviews the history of Israel, which these people would know, where He divided the sea so they could cross. He led them by a cloud through the day. He led them by a fire at night, and He split the rocks to give them water. And they said in unbelief, in spite of all of that, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Jesus answers that question right here. Because they're in a wilderness place on the mountainside north of the Sea of Galilee. in a large multitude, and this man, Jesus, who is the Son of God, feeds them all. He has prepared a table in the wilderness. And the psalmist goes on to say, can he give bread for his people? The answer is, yes, he can. Can he give life, everlasting life, a guarantee and a secure heart to those who trust him as Savior, knowing their sins are forgiven? The answer is absolutely yes. That's the gospel message. Eternal life to those who will simply call upon him, confess their sin, claim him as their Savior by faith, and find the gift of eternal life. May God bless you as you think about this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and the records of the gospel writers that detail so much of the power of who he was. We thank you that we can read about it and study it and realize the implications for us. We thank you that we can go forth in our lifetimes to serve you and take that message to other people. We ask your blessing on each worshiper today, listening to the sound of this message. Might you work in their hearts for your glory and for their eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.